This morning, as I was praying for this sermon this morning and what to preach about, we kind of left it to not jump into a series, but just prophetically to say, God, what do you want to speak about? Very clearly, the Lord spoke to me to talk to us as a church about this concept to prepare for the prodigals. Prepare for the prodigals. And so the word prodigal, it means extravagant, actually. It means, so you can have, from the same root word, a prodigy, someone who's got extravagant knowledge. And so, but what a prodigal has come to mean is someone who extravagantly wastes a lot of stuff by turning away from their upbringing, what they've been raised in. And so the story of the prodigal son, which we're going to talk about in a few moments, is one of three parables or stories that Jesus told when the religious people were being critical of him for eating with notorious sinners and tax collectors. So Jesus would go and hang out, he would drink wine, he would enjoy the company of tax collectors and notorious sinners, not just ordinary sinners, but notorious sinners. Some of you once were notorious sinners, but now you're in the house of God, that's awesome. And so the Pharisees, the religious, criticized Jesus for hanging around with them. And he would make statements like this. Well, it's only the sick who need a doctor. So if you're well in your own mind, you don't need me. I've come for the sick. I've come for the lost. I've come for the broken. And then he went and told three particular stories to illustrate God's heart for those who are separated from him, or in the parable, who are lost, disconnected from God. The three stories. The first was about a shepherd who went and left 99 sheep to find the one sheep. Okay, so the shepherd representing Jesus went and found one. The next story was a woman who had 10 coins in her house, lost one, and turned the house upside down to find the extra coin. And then the third story, it's slightly different. It's longer, but it's slightly different. Because in the first two stories, there's an active searching by someone representing Jesus. Leave the 99, go after the one. There's an active searching of the woman who's lost a coin and looking everywhere around the house. But in the third story, the one that we would know as the prodigal son, there's no active looking. The prodigal son leaves, goes and does his own thing, and we'll talk about it in a moment, and the father doesn't go and chase him down. He waits, and then he returns. That's interesting. And so this morning we're going to talk about that story. It's one of my favorite proverbs. It's not a proverb. Parables in the Bible. It's really, there are three heroes or three characters, you would say, in this story. There's the youngest son. He's the rebel. There's the oldest son. He's religious. And then there's the father. He's redemptive. Okay. Three characters. The youngest son. Let's talk about the youngest for a moment. How many of us are the youngest in the room today? Come on, how many of us? I know Dan Frecker, you're the youngest. Ebony, you're the youngest. I'm the youngest. Danielle's the youngest. How many people think that the youngest get it the easiest? Come on, how many people think the youngest think they're a little more special than everybody else? All right. I see you. I sent a meme to my youngest this week off Instagram. And it said this: I wish my siblings would stop calling me spoiled just because I'm the baby in the family. The fact is, my parents kept having children until they found one they liked. So that's not my problem. I don't know. I'm not quite sure that's true. I looked up some things about the youngest, because this is a story about the youngest, all right, initially. I looked up some things about the youngest, and this is what it said: youngest child syndrome. It's not a medical or psychological term in any way, but there are some specific traits often thought about. So, spoiled, easygoing, carefree, manipulative, attention-seeking, and charming. As a youngest, I identify with charming, but that's about it. So the youngest is the typical. Okay, he gets to it, and we'll read the story in a moment, but he essentially turns to his father, and Jesus told the story. I'll read it out. It's a long passage, but let's go there. Luke 15, 11 to 32. To illustrate the point further, the point being that God cares about those who are disconnected from him. that's the point, to illustrate the point. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. So at least there wasn't a middle child syndrome in the middle of this one. That's okay. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Now that was a radical, rebellious thing to do. It was disrespectful, it was dishonoring. And in that culture, he would, when the father died, get one third, and the oldest son would get a double portion. Who wants to be the oldest son now? The double portion. Who wants to bring that back? Only a few hands. All right, let's go. All right. So a few days later, so the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted extravagantly, that's where the word prodigal comes from, all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He pursued a local farmer to hire him, and that man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. So he's a Jewish boy. This is the lowest of the lows. Jewish boys wouldn't associate with pigs. They wouldn't eat pigs, let alone the food given to pigs. So he has officially hit rock bottom. When he finally came to his senses, everybody say came to his senses. He said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, against God and you. And I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. I love this. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He was a man of means. You didn't run. It was beneath you. But this father ran to his son. Embraced him. He smells like pigs. Come on, that's the most disgusting smell. But he embraced him. He kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, so good, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. This is the one they reserved for the dignitaries who would come around. Get a ring for his finger. Okay, this is not like put a ring on his finger. It's not the song. This is the seal of the family that could sign all the checks. Make him immediately a signatory for the family. Oh my gosh. It's crazy. So get the ring for the finger. Sandals for his feet. Okay, that means that the servants wouldn't have sandals. So he's not coming back as a servant. He's coming back as a son. And kill the calf we have been fattening. Let's go, steaks. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And so the party began. Come on, baby. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The only person, only two not happy about the son's return was the brother and the fattened calf. Neither were happy. I'm on fire. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and begged him. This is the redemptive father. But he replied, all these years, we don't know how many years, it doesn't tell us, but it's a number of years, I've slaved for you, never once to refuse to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours, I love that, not my brother, sometimes my wife will say that son of yours just did that. Who knows what I'm talking about right there? When this son of yours, and I just respond, that's not my people, baby, that's your people. That's those genes flowing real strong. Anyway, yeah, when this son of yours, read the scripture, pastor, what are you doing? When this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrated by killing the fattened calf. His father said to me, look, my dear son, You have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. If you remember at the start of the story, the Bible says he divided it all. So one third him took it away, two thirds he's kept it, but it's actually the older son's. It's been divided. So he said, everything I've had is yours. You've just never requested it. You've never pulled on it. You just thought you'd earn my favor by working hard, working hard, working hard. It's a whole other message about religion. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Come on, let's give the Lord some praise just for that story, revealing through the rebellious son, the religious son, but it's the redemptive father. And we have a redemptive father in heaven. So the Lord prompted me to preach this message called Prepare for the Prodigals. And the prodigals, now they might be your children or my children, they could be our kids, but really the prodigals are God's kids. Prodigals are people that we might even not know right now, and they grew up in God's house. They tasted of the Word of God in some form. Maybe went to Sunday school or youth group, or maybe grew up in church for many, many years. And for whatever reason, after growing up in God's house, they rebelled and drifted. And some people drift for 1 year or so. Dan Frecker in Melbourne, he was a prodigal for about a year. He was the youngest son, and he came back real quick, which is awesome. Other prodigals actually spend decades away from God, away from the house of God. So for us as a church, I feel like God's saying, get ready for prodigals. Yes, the kids of some of the people in our church, absolutely. But yes, a whole lot of people who were once in church but drifted away from church. And their time to come back into God's house, to come home, is now. And I want to preach about what that looks like. The first thing, I've got 3 points, as every good pastor does. The first one is this: let's prevent prodigals leaving in the first place. Let's be a church that prevents prodigals leaving in the first place. Statistically, this is not one church or the other. Globally, the danger zone for prodigals is around 15 to 21. Globally. So up until a certain point, the kids have lived off mum and dad's faith. Mum's faith, dad's faith, whatever the case may be. And they've been in church, and then at the point where there needs to be a transition, that God doesn't have grandchildren. God only has children. And so there needs to come a moment for children and for young people where they have encounters with God and he becomes real to them, and they have revelation of his love and he becomes real to them. And we want to be a church where that happens. We don't want to be a church, and I think lots of kids drift, and maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you're here today, you've come back to church, maybe for whatever reason, and the drift, sometimes the drift is because kids can get caught up in the wrong crowd, whatever, the crowd. But often the drift is just because church doesn't represent God well. So when church becomes legalistic, which is not about our loving, graceful Father, when church becomes boring, bad, which is just not a representation of the God who created the world of color and music and creativity and excitement, or when church becomes powerless. So if church becomes powerless, legalistic, or boring, I can kind of understand why people will drift to something that's got some fun or got some power or got some grace and some acceptance no matter what. So we never want to be a legalistic, boring, or powerless church. We want to be a church where those in that age bracket who will go through inevitably a tussle around their faith, it's inevitable, but we've done everything we can. And here you go. I can't say this. You cannot prodigal-proof your children. Because they're going to go through a phase, and they'll have their own will, and they can make their own decisions. So you can't prodigal-proof them. But you can prepare them for a stage when they will make their own decision. And if they drift for a while or whatever, you can plant seed in them. So for us as a church, what this means is, and you know, our dream for the decade, I see our church in a season of revival with radical salvations, healings, and young people being apprehended for the call of God. Well, what do you mean, John? Don't you see old people being apprehended? Absolutely. But that's easy. If we can apprehend young people at 12 and at 10 and at 14 and at 16 and at 18, they don't have to go through a prodigal phase in their life. Young people apprehended. So that means that we invest in children's ministry. That means we invest in youth ministry. That means we're intentionally youthful as a church. Intentionally. That means that there's some things that are, as you get older, that are a bit more uncomfortable. Because let's face it, you may be young at heart, but there's just things that are different. And as a church, let me explain, as a church, this is what we do. One thing I do, I let my daughter dress me. Because it's youthful. And I'm committed to being youthful because I want to reach a youthful generation. And just when I got used to skinny jeans, it took me about 3 years to adopt skinny jeans. Now we've got these like floppy things that show my ankles. I'm like, what is that? She takes me shopping and she goes, Dad, that shirt's cool. I'm like, what am I going, lawn bowling or something? I don't know. But here's the mindset behind the fit, as we call it, we young people. Oh, yeah, I'm trying really hard. There's a point where you try so hard it's actually not cool. But you know what the rationale behind it is? I just want to be a church where young people feel at home, not judged, kind of feel like we're doing things and we've got music that you might not like. But ultimately, it's not about me. Because the danger generation is 15 to 21. That might mean that if it comes to, we've got a choice between two singers and one's 60 and one's 20, we're probably going to put the 20-year-old up here because we want young people to walk into church and go, oh, it's not one day when I'm old enough I'm included. I can be included straight away. And that, so what does that mean? For as an older person, it means I've got to make some adjustments because we are intentionally preventing prodigals from leaving. I wrote this little thing. I don't know if you've ever heard of the book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters, where he basically, it's an old demon writing to a young demon of how to take Christians out. So it's like, it's a bit sassy. So I've adopted something that's a bit sassy for some parents today. And so this is how to set your children up to be a prodigal. You with me? It's a little sassy. It's a little tongue-in-cheek. But this, if you want your child to be, now we can't prodigal proof them, but we can do a lot of stuff that will help prevent it. But if you don't want to prevent it and you want to prepare them to be a prodigal, here's what you do. If you want your children to be prepared to be a prodigal, make church optional for you and your family. Because once a month for you will become once a year for them. Number two, if you want to prepare your children to be a prodigal, be critical of church. Be critical of Christians and especially pastors while your kids are around. Just if you want to, If you want to prepare your children to be a prodigal, Melbourne, are we listening right now while your pastor gets sassy? Don't serve at church. Don't let your kids observe you making others in the house of God a priority in your faith journey. Don't let them see you do that. Don't do whatever you do. Even more, don't encourage them to serve alongside you. Don't let them start thinking that church is not about them, but it's about others. Oh, don't do that. If you want to prepare your kids to be a prodigal, never have other Christians in your home for a meal. Don't do that, especially not those who are on fire for God, because your kids might get inspired by them. They might become part of the family of God. And when they don't like you in their teenage years, well, don't give them anybody else to love. Sassy. Oh, okay, here we go. If you want to prepare your kids to be a prodigal, don't make youth a priority. Don't get them into an atmosphere where young adult leaders are investing in their walk with God. Especially never let them go to youth camps or conferences. Don't do that because that will wreck them for God. That'll change them. Oh, okay, last one. I had a lot, but I had to narrow it down. How to prepare your child to be a prodigal? Let them decide whether or not they go to church or youth. Just let it be their choice. So that if they don't feel like it, that's okay, sweetie. Don't worry. Don't come. You know, don't wait until they're 18 while they're living under your roof and you're in charge and paying all the bills. Don't just go, no, we go whether we feel not like it or not. Don't have a family motto, Sundays are for church. Don't do that. And you'll set them up to be a prodigal. That's just like a preparation. Okay, everyone turn to your neighbor and go, oh, that got hot in here just for a moment. Just for a moment. Oh. My email address is joshs@rc3.com. Who's been watching the Olympics? Come on, let's move on now. Who's been watching the Olympics? What about the Aussie swimmers? The Aussie swimmers are called the Dolphins, right? So who knows about the group? The parents of the Dolphin swimmers are called the Pods. So it's actually a group who've got together. And one of the really cool things that they've instigated for the Pods, the parents, as they watch and they scream on the sideline, but they've instigated, if one of your children wins a gold medal, they've got the gold medal jacket. And so they're after at the night. So this is the Titmus parents, and they're handing it over to the Callahans, I believe. At night, or after that, there's a ceremony where the parents hand over the gold jacket to the parents of the winner, and then they engrave inside the names of the gold medal winners. And you know why the parents do this? Because they've produced champions. And they've paid a price. And they got up and sat by the pool from 4 till 7 in the morning, every morning of the week. And they've put their money into taking their kids to championships and traveling around Australia, around the regionals, around the states, around the nationals. And they haven't got sponsored. And they poured their money and their time and their effort into producing champions. And I would love us to be a church. I don't know if we can have a gold jacket for some parents. But I want to honor every parent who sits outside in the street while youth is on, or on Friday night in Melbourne or here. And you know, it mightn't be as big as other youths, or it mightn't be whatever, but you get your kids there and you help out. Every parent who turns up to the church youth camp and be a camp parent, every parent who turns up and says, I reckon we should have a gold jacket for you. Because you are raising champions. And every day there's a fight over the soul of your children. Every day and every Sunday and every weekend and every Friday night. So come on, be the parents. Be the parents. See, we finished on a good note with the gold jacket. Isn't that cool? Got a little less sassy, a little more inspirational. If you're in church today, you're 15 to 21. Come on. If you're watching online, you're in that age group, I want to tell you, this is the devil's strategy. If you've ever been fishing, what you do is you find some bait that you think the fish likes, and you put it on a hook, and you throw it over the edge, and a fish comes along, and it's got an appetite for something like that. And because the hook's hidden, because of the time and the shade and the smart angler's preparing a moment so that fish will come along, and there's something that's attractive about that bait, and it maybe feels uncertain about it, but eventually it bites and suddenly it's hooked. And that's the enemy's plan for every 13-year-old, 14-year-old, 15-year-old, 16-year-old, 17-year-old, right through to 20, that there's something that's attractive and it's fun and it's exciting, but it's really ultimately it's bait on a hook, because the devil's ultimate plan is not to give you a great life. It's to kill, thieve, rob, and destroy you. And so don't fall for what looks shiny. Don't fall for what makes you feel good for a moment. Don't sell your birthright for an inheritance for the future. Be on fire for God, and let's have a youth revival. Come on, Beatrix. Let's have a youth revival. You're awesome. We love you. Let's go, Judah. Let's have an on fire. Prepare for the prodigals. That's just my first point. Let's prevent the prodigals from going. Number two, let's pray for the prodigal's awakening. I love this little phrase. It says, when he had come to his senses. That's the interesting thing here, is the father didn't chase him down. It's not like the shepherd. not like the lost coin. I suspect dad's at home praying. I suspect dad's, and we get a bit of an inkling of how we know dad's at home praying, because the Bible says that when the son came back, he saw him coming from a long way off. I don't know what time of day he came, but maybe if it was hot, I'm just imagining that it was early in the morning and dad had a ritual of standing on the veranda, standing on the patio, maybe on the top of the roof in a Middle Eastern home, and praying and visualizing and imagining there's going to be a moment. There's going to be a day. And I can see it in prayer where my prodigal son, the one who's dead to me now, who cut off and rebelled against me, I can see it. I can imagine him praying for this moment in the spirit and seeing it. And then there coming a moment where the son hits rock bottom and he's like, what the heck am I doing? I remember what it was like back in youth. I had friends. I felt loved. I had peace on the inside. I respected myself. I hadn't sold out. And yeah, sin was fun for a season. Come on, you know, I think it's Craig Rochelle says, if sin wasn't fun for a season, you weren't doing it right. It's attractive. That's why that's the bait. But it's on a hook to destroy. So it's promise, like the Proverbs talks about eating a meal, but then it feeling like gravel in your stomach. That's what sin does to people. And so he's praying, and eventually, because the prayers are going up, there comes a moment, and he has an awakening. It's like, even, I've got nothing. I'm rock bottom. And even my dad's servants are spoiled. They get food and shelter and clothing. He has an awakening. I want to encourage us as a church to pray in prodigals. Last weekend, I talked about 100 intercessors. I think we got up to about 70 right now who have emailed at intercessor.com, intercessor@rc3.com. And I want us, one of the key things that we pray and intercede for as a church is for those who are brought up, maybe they're brought up Catholic, maybe they were brought up Anglican, maybe they were brought up Church of Christ. You know, I don't care, whatever they were brought up ultimately, but there's a seed of the Word of God on the inside of them. I want us to pray them back into a house that's full of the presence of God on the Sunshine Coast and in Melbourne. So if you want to be one of those intercessors, I'm asking people to commit to pray for church for an hour every week, specifically for things. We're going to send an email out in the next couple of days. So thank you for everyone who's already responded. Can you respond if you want to? Just because you come to intercessors doesn't mean you're automatically on it. We'd just love you to email us. This Tuesday night, revival prayer, 6:30. We're going to spend a good chunk of time praying for prodigals. Those who we know and those who we don't know. So he returned home to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Let me tell you just four things to pray. I'm going to bring this home very soon. First thing when you pray, Romans 2 verse 4 says this, don't you know how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does that mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Newsflash, being angry at your prodigal is the worst thing you can do. Being unkind, being God's helper, kindness. You won't find us or our church railing against anybody from the world thinking that somehow that's going to create a bridge into church. You're not going to find us criticizing different groups who aren't following Christian principles. It's just because it's not that causes people to turn to God. It's kindness. So let's be kind. Rick Shelton, pastor, tells a story about his son who became a prodigal, ended up having a gay friend, gay boyfriend, and he said at the moment, for years he prayed against it, he railed against it, he talked against it, he told him what he thought, he presented truth to him, and eventually God convicted him, and it wasn't truth that will bring him home, it was kindness. He said the turning point was when he actually accepted his son's boyfriend. He said, come and stay at our place. And that there's a difference between approval and acceptance. So let's be accepting. And then the prayer to pray is, God, fill them with your love and draw them home. That's the first prayer. The second prayer, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I'll raise them up. So our prayer, it's nothing you and I can do will get prodigals back of ourselves. It's a spirit thing. It's a Holy Ghost thing. No one comes unless the Father draws them to Jesus. So our second prayer, one, God, pour the love of God into them. Two, Father, draw them to Jesus. You do it by your spirit. That's why we fast and we pray. Number three, we pray this. John 16, verse 8, when he comes, the Holy Spirit Jesus is talking about, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Who convicts people? It's not a trick question. Who convicts people? The Holy Spirit. Is it your job to be the convictor? What about just a lot more truth? Surely that'll convict them. Is that your job? What's your job? What's my job? Kindness. Love. Pray that God brings the truth. I know, you know, after you've handed out 15 tracks, left 45 tracks in the bathroom, eventually you've got to let the Holy Ghost do his job. And the last thing, so we pray, the love, Lord, fill them with your love. Father, draw them to Jesus. Holy Spirit, you bring the conviction of sin. Because it's got hope attached when the Holy Spirit brings. There's a better way. There's a higher way. And the last thing, 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Too many times, and I've done this, and I'm sure many of us have, but too many times we get mad at our kids and go easy on the devil. When really we should get mad at the devil and go easy on our kids. So we fire up and we bind the enemy. We pull out the weapons of our warfare to pull down every lie, every deceptive thought, every argument, because the enemy attacks thoughts. Pull those things down in Jesus' name. That's what we do when we pray. Come on, I know someone in Melbourne right now, you're getting some revelation. You can start to see prodigals coming home. Last thing, when they come home, let's celebrate them returning. Come on. We celebrate. Will it be messy? Yes. Will they stuff up numerous times while getting back on track? Probably. Will there be ashtrays in the car park? You better believe it. It's a great sign of a revival. Well, some people come smelling like they've just been to a brewery. Absolutely. That's okay. Is there a standard that people have to come into our church? Well, I'd say clothes would be a good start. That's kind of, you know, it's a low bar, but let's go with that one. Be a little distracting. But apart from that, you're alive, you're breathing. You're not coming with a weapon. You're coming open. Broken, yes, but come on in. You're welcome. What do you get? You'll get the big hug. Now, the big hug might not actually be a hug. But the father to his son. Oh, kiss on the neck. Welcome home. That's a feeling that we want every person who walks into this place, nervous they're going to be judged, nervous they're going to be criticized. Nervous they're not going to be accepted. We want everyone to be able to walk into C3 Powerhouse Melbourne East, Sunshine Coast, and go, oh, they're not judging me. Oh, they're kind to me. Oh, there's people like me. It's a party. I love that. When people are religious, they don't know what a party sounds like. The older brother's like, what's that sound? What's that? I said to Bonnie, who's become our first impressions director, literally the car park should feel like you're walking to a party. It's a celebration. And if there's some doof doof music that you don't particularly like, that's okay. Come on. In fact, sometimes I remember when my son went through a heavy metal phase when he was about 12, this is Jackson. I'm like, okay, if I tell him I hate it, he'll just jump on it for the next 3 years. So I'm like, this is awesome music. I got into his room, turned it up louder. I love this music. It lasted about 6 weeks. It was awesome. We moved on. And just looking for some pushback. Parenting tip. Let's roll. Let's not be the religious big brother. Come on, let's not be that guy. Let's not be the religious big brother who goes, oh, I was actually looking for a small church. I just wanted a little church where I know everybody. I don't want to, and you know, in the early days of Melbourne, I remember people coming and saying, oh, I like this, this is small. And I just had to say, well, that's not what we're here for. We're here to reach lost people. We're here to help people connect to God who are disconnected from God. So wanting I understand you want a place where you can be known and make friends, but that, you know, a big or small church doesn't guarantee either of those things. You can be a big church who's so friendly and intentional about including people with sacred hospitality, or you can be a little church who never talks to anybody. For me, again, a little detour, the idea of I want to be in a small church is actually anti the gospel, ultimately, because that's basically saying, stuff the world, you can go to hell. We don't have room for you. I want to be a church filled with people who met Jesus, filled with people who are on fire for God, filled with people who are discovering their gifts and their purpose. That's the kind of church we are, not the big brother religious type. All right, here we go. Let's wrap it up. If you want to get a picture of what this looks like, I highly recommend you watch the movie The Jesus Revolution. Just a great movie about a move of God that is uncomfortable and different. And a pastor and a church that makes the choice to embrace uncomfortable and messy for the sake of lost people rather than the normal. It's called The Jesus Revolution. It's like a documentary of a true story in the 70s, which many of our C3 originals got saved in the Jesus move. Luke 15 verse 7 says this, in the same way there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents, returns to God, than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. This is the more joy test. Come on, C3 Powerhouse, we're a church who takes the most joy when one person says, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. When one prodigal comes back to the house of God. When someone gets water baptized and says, that's what I'm here for. That's what I want to do. We're a church who says, I'm going to use my talent and my time and my treasure so that we're a place where more joy is had because more people are coming to meet Christ. So this is what we're going to do in a moment. I'm going to hand back to Melbourne in a moment, and we're going to do the same thing here. And we're going to have a time on the altar where if you've got some prodigals in your family, we're just going to pray together. Melbourne, we're going to stand, we're going to worship, and Dan's going to invite you to come out the front if you've got some kids who were brought up in the house of God, but they're not in the house of God right now. And together, we're going to wage warfare for their souls. Together, we're going to pray. We're going to do it at our revival prayer this Tuesday night. But prophetically, as we do that, we're opening the doors for prodigals who aren't our actual natural kids, but they're God's kids, and it's time for them to come back to the house of God. So God bless you. Melbourne East, we love you. Back to you, Dan and Eb. We love you guys.